Today we're going to talk about the love of God, and one of the things that Berg mentioned in his book, he started out with a description of a picture of someone and how a picture can mean so much to a person, it can show so much about a person, but it doesn't show everything. And it made me think about a picture that we have of our daughter that was taken many years ago. She was about 4 years old and was running to jump into a child's swimming pool. The picture shows her running toward me, and I'm on the other side of the pool. And she has this great big grin on her face, and her arms are totally outstretched, and she's in the middle of a running jump. And it's just a picture that really captures her personality. And even now, decades later, you know, we look at that picture and can just appreciate the fun that we know that she was as a child and then that she is. It showed some things about her personality, that she was loved to have fun, she was energetic, and was just full of energy. But it shows that she was energetic, but it didn't show everything about her. It didn't show that she was kind. It didn't show that she was very gentle with small children, and it didn't show that she had a forgiving heart. And I am sure that you all have pictures of our children, grandchildren, a parent, or another loved one that's a favorite. And just like that picture of Becky, we treasure it because it shows something of their personality that we want to love and remember. But the picture, it doesn't show everything. It just shows part of what, you know, they are really like. Just as the pictures that we have of those special people in our lives makes us think of something of their personality, our picture of God is not complete either. For one thing, we don't even know all of God's attributes, all of his characteristics. For another thing, the ones we do know, we do not understand completely. We are finite humans with limited abilities to understand. For the next few weeks, we will be studying several of God's attributes, and our desire is that we will come to know our God better and develop a greater understanding and appreciation for who he is, what he has done, and how he is blessing us right now, right here, right today as we sit here. Today we will begin with one aspect of God's nature that is critically important, the love of God. Most of us don't have much trouble believing that God is powerful, especially as we look around at his amazing creation, the beautiful fall leaves that we see today, the beauty of the air of being out on a day like this, or the power that he unleashes in his summertime thunderstorms or his winter blizzards that we experience here in Nebraska. But sometimes we may question his love for us. Believers who do not know the love of God well may ask questions like the following. If God loves me, why do I hurt so much? Or why isn't my marriage working? Or if God loves me, why did he let mom die? Or why do I have cancer? Or if God loves me, why can't I pay my bills? Or why has he allowed my child to get into such serious trouble? It is interesting that no attribute of God is more evident in the scriptures than his love. Yet no attribute of God is doubted as quickly when life is challenging. Love is an attitude of selflessness. Biblical agape love is a matter of the will and not a matter of feeling or emotion, though deep feelings and emotions almost always accompany love. God's loving the world was not a matter of simply feeling. It resulted in his sending his only son to redeem the world. Love is selfless giving, always selfless and always giving. It is the very nature and substance of love to deny self and to give to others. Jesus did not say in John 15, "Greater love has no one than to have warm feelings for his friends," but rather, "Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends." To help us see this amazing quality of God, let's first take a look at one of Paul's statements about the love of God in Romans 8. Let's open our Bibles to Romans 8. Romans 8, and I'll begin reading in verse 31. These are familiar verses, but just such good reminders to read in his word. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Just as it is written, for thy sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered, but in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. To leave no doubt that that security is all-encompassing, Paul includes in verse 39, nor any other created thing. Since only God himself is uncreated, everyone else and everything else is excluded, and that everyone else includes you and me. There is nothing anywhere at any time that shall be able to separate us from the love of God. Our salvation was secured by God's decree from eternity past and will be held secure by Christ's love throughout all eternity. After reading this passage, we can see how this truth should be such a stabilizing factor for the believer. We need to continually remind ourselves that last line, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. All believers can be confident of our eternal destiny, since we can see in God's word the love God has for us. Ephesians 3 teaches that a spirit-taught understanding of the length and breadth and depth of this love is the source of spiritual strengthening in the inner person. Love is available to every Christian because Christ is available to every Christian. Paul prays that we will become able to comprehend with all the saints. Love is not simply for the even-tempered Christian or the naturally pleasant and agreeable Christian, nor is it for some supposed special class of Christians, but for all Christians. Comprehension of God's love comes from being continually immersed in the things of God. Thy words were found, and I ate them, Jeremiah declared, and thy words became for me a joy and the delight of my heart. And Job declared, I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Love goes in every direction and to the greatest distance. In whatever spiritual direction we look, we can see God's love. To comprehend what is the breadth and length and height and depth of love is to understand it in its fullness. We can see love's breadth reflected in God's acceptance of Gentile and Jew equally in Christ. We can see love's length in God's choosing us before the foundation of the world for salvation that will last through all eternity. We can see love's height in God's having blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, and in his raising us up and seating us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We can see love's depth in reaching down to the lowest levels of depravity to redeem those who are dead in their sins. God's love can reach any person in any sin, and it stretches from eternity past to eternity future. It takes us into the very presence of God and places us before his throne. This is the amazing love we desire to understand more completely. I referred a few minutes ago to the power of God, another aspect of God's character. For many, the person who knows that God is powerful but does not yet really understand God's love can still be filled with fears. In fact, having a God who is supremely powerful is no comfort at all if you don't think he likes you. God's love is one dimension of his greater attribute of goodness. The fact that God is good has two aspects. That God is good, first of all, means that God is excellent. All of his parts and attributes are the ideal of what God should be like. The word good used in this way is what we mean when we say that we have a good car, or a good husband, or a good marriage, or a good friend. This aspect of God, his excellence, is more important than we might think. If God were not excellent in wisdom, we could rightly question his decisions. If he were not excellent in righteousness, we might doubt the validity and necessity of his commands. If we don't have an accurate view of what a good God is like, we will have the wrong expectations for him. He is excellent in every way because he is the ideal. He is the standard. Since he is infinite in all his attributes, he is infinitely good. When we think of him as deficient in some way, we are guilty of sinning against him. We must not allow our minds to consider unholy thoughts about God. We not only dishonor him, the greatest offense, but we subject ourselves to living in a world with a picture of God that does not correspond to reality and causes us to have a distorted understanding of him. At best, we don't appreciate all that God is. At worst, it may bring us to great destruction. That God is good also means that God is benevolent. That is, he is good to me. In fact, he is better to us than we realize, and certainly better to us than we deserve. Satan was able to tempt Adam and Eve to disobey God by casting doubt upon God's benevolence. Satan wanted them to think that because God had withheld something from them, he was not being good. We too place ourselves in an extremely vulnerable position spiritually if we at all doubt the goodness, the loving kindness of God. We must ask God to give us a better understanding of his love through his word and through his actions toward us. Without a doubt, the greatest evidence of God's goodness, benevolence, and love toward us is our salvation. We are saved from our own complete sinfulness. He has extended his goodness to us and rescued us. He didn't have to do that, and we certainly did nothing to earn it or deserve it. He didn't have to save us, but he did. We can rejoice as we agree with the psalmist in Psalm 145. The Lord is good to all. His tender mercies are over all his works. Psalm 33:5 states, "The earth is full of the loving kindness, the goodness of the Lord." And David writes at the end of Psalm 107, "Who is wise? Let him give heed to these things and consider the loving kindness of the Lord." We would all certainly agree that our salvation is our greatest blessing from the Lord. But what would you say is your second greatest blessing in your life? Picture that in your mind for just a moment, your second greatest blessing. It may be your Bible, it may be your spouse, maybe a child, maybe a friend. Whatever it is, just consider that blessing. Then, remind yourself that you don't have that blessing because you are good. You have that blessing because God is good. As a mere finite, rational creatures, we cannot completely comprehend the blessings of our salvation. We cannot fully understand the eternal home which we will one day occupy. And we cannot fully understand the magnitude of our sins that had to be dealt with. We need to remember David's words from Psalm 103, 10 through 12. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. These are wonderful words about the forgiveness and the loving kindness of our God to us poor sinners, who deserve nothing more than his wrath. As we come to understand God more fully, we will realize our sinfulness is far worse than we thought, and that his grace and love are far more amazing than we imagine. God's love is his personal communication to a rational creature of his benevolence by giving himself for the highest good of that creature. Love is sometimes described as a self-sacrificing choice to meet the genuine spiritual needs of another. And there is no greater act and message of such a self-sacrificing love than Jesus dying on the cross to pay the price for our sins. He, the perfect, sinless Son of God, endured the awful suffering, the disgrace, the horrible death on the cross for us, so that we might have eternal life. We need to understand these truths concerning God and not allow circumstances in our lives to cause us to doubt God's love for us. Paul prayed in Ephesians 3:18 that believers would be able to comprehend the dimensions of God's love, its breadth, length, and depth. Let's consider two more thoughts about the extent of God's love. First, you cannot do anything that will cause God to love you more than he already does. Since God loves believers with perfect love, he cannot improve on it. Some Christians try to do all sorts of things, live holy lives before God, perform extraordinary service to God, and so forth, all in the attempt to get God to love and accept them more than he does. The truth is that God loves us in the same manner in which he loves his Son, Jesus Christ. We read in John 17 that Jesus said to his Father, "Thou hast loved them as thou hast loved me." That really is an amazing truth. The reason it is true is that God can love anyone only one way, with perfect love. We receive his blessing and attention not because we have become worthy of his love, but because of who he is. When I get to heaven and stand before the Lord Jesus, I would like very much to hear him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." I know, however, that if I do hear those words, it will not be because my personal holiness is so extraordinary that God is compelled to praise my life. God will praise what he himself produced in and through me as expressions of his love. Second, we can't do anything that will cause God to love us less. We can certainly grieve the heart of God by our sin, but that does not diminish his love for us. Also consider that our sin does not surprise God and make him reconsider his judgment in making us his children. When God bought us with the blood of his own Son, he knew exactly what he was getting right up front: sinners who fall short of his holiness in every way. God's love for us is unchangeable. It's everlasting. This is an incredible blessing for us. Even though we are limited in our understanding of spiritual things, having a better understanding of the everlasting dimension of God's love is one of the most stabilizing truths that we can know. The most notable expression of God's love is the work of his Son Jesus on our behalf on the cross at Calvary. Romans 5:8 states, "But God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." John writes about his love also in 1 John 4. "By this the love of God was made manifest in us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Recall that every person has sinned, but Christ shouldered the consequences of all of our sins and the righteous wrath that we all deserved. At the cross, God laid our iniquity on him, and God treated him as if he had committed every sin ever committed by every person, though he himself was sinless. God did so to him so that justice could be satisfied. God could then credit to the account of believing sinners the righteousness of Christ. Because of his love for us, Christ became the substitute object of wrath so that we could receive salvation and the righteousness of God. This was his supreme act of love. No wonder so many of the hymns we have all sung focus so often on Jesus as Redeemer and Savior. "It is amazing love that thou, my God, shouldst die for me." God desires that we know him and have a good understanding of his love for us. As we come to understand that love better, it will help us to grow in our faith and impact the way we live. God's love should influence us in several ways. First, we should not worry. Let's open our Bibles to a familiar passage in Matthew 6. Matthew 6. I'll begin reading with verse 25, where Christ is speaking. "Do not be anxious about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, neither do they reap, nor do they gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single cubit to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory did not clothe himself like one of these. But if God so arrays the grass of the field, which is alive today, and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, O men of little faith? Do not be anxious then, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or with what shall we clothe ourselves? For after all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek. Your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Jesus is telling us in this passage that we should not worry because we have a loving heavenly Father who knows all of our needs and delights in providing for us. Another result of God loving us is that his love compels us to love others. Let's turn now to 1 John 4. I'll begin reading in verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Christians love because God is the essence of love. Love is inherent in all he is and does. Those who are born again, those who have saving faith, receive God's nature. Since God's nature includes love as one of the most important attributes, God's children will also reflect that love. Recall that love is listed first in the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. All aspects of that fruit are part of the nature of the believer, and the love that God has given us is the love we are to show others. It is that same self-sacrificing love that we are to develop and nurture in our relationships with other people. God's love also influences us to forgive. Most of us have been wounded by the sins of others against us, and all of us have been wounded by our own sins. We can spend a lifetime of anger, grief, and regret if we are not careful. We must stop looking at our own wounds and start looking at the wounds of Jesus Christ. He is the one who bears our griefs and carries our sorrows. He paid the price for the forgiveness of all of our sins. And the offenses we have endured from others are small in comparison to the sins that we have been forgiven. Another result of the love of God for us is that we will grow in righteousness. We read in Proverbs 3:11 and 12 that God is working in our lives to help us grow in maturity and obedience to him. This passage reads, "My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe his reproof. For whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father, the son in whom he delights." Trials and sufferings in the Christian's life come from God, who uses them to educate, discipline, and refine believers. Dealings like these are evidence of God's love for his own children. As we experience these trials, God uses them to help us grow in obedience and become more righteous. One other result of God's loving us is that we want others to share God's love. Let's turn to John 3 in our Bibles, to a very familiar verse, which I'm sure most of you have already memorized. It just has so much more impact, I think, when we read it in God's Word. John 3, I'll begin reading with verse 16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Now, skip down one verse to verse 18, where John continues. He who believes in him is not judged. And another version of the Bible translates judged to be condemned. He who does not believe has been judged or condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Christ's purpose in coming to this earth was to die so that he could save sinful men and women. The phrase believed in the name, there in verse 18, means more than just agreeing intellectually with the facts of the gospel. It includes trust and commitment to Christ as Lord and Savior, which results in receiving a new nature. The new nature then, in turn, results in a change of heart and obedience to the Lord. Anyone who does not believe in Jesus Christ in this way is destined to spend eternity away from the presence of the Lord in an unspeakable place of unending torment. Realizing that terrible future for those who do not have saving faith in Jesus Christ motivates us to share the gospel with them, and often sharing it again and again. In order to better understand the love God has for us, we need to continue to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, like Paul tells us in Romans 12. A renewed mind possesses a Bible-taught and Spirit-illuminated belief that God provides everything and more than we need in this life. A Christian who knows God well and is doing the will of God has a wonderful reservoir of biblical wisdom in what he knows to be true about God. This kind of renewed mind requires consistent study and meditation on what God has written in his word. That is how God reveals himself to us and how we come to know him better. We must practice filtering everything we think through a biblical grid that allows us to see life as God sees it. We must continue to increase what we know to be true about God and his ways and how he works in our lives. As we do that, it will impact the way we think about life, ourselves, about God, and a multitude of other things. So here is our challenge. Will we choose to lend more weight to God's thoughts, or will we give greater weight to our thoughts about life, what we think, and how life is to be lived? We must ask ourselves, is it really true that God loves me? Does he really care about the difficulties that I'm going through? Will he really take care of us when things seem impossible? The answer God gives us to all of these questions is yes. He does love you enough to die on the cross for every single one of your sins and every single one of mine, the ones in your past and the ones that you will commit in the future. He has promised that he will provide for all of your needs. Remember that rejecting any of these things that God says are true is to be guilty of unbelief. We can be so blinded by our unbelief and our doubts that we don't see how this sin can lead us into unhappiness and stress. This kind of unbelief is a harder sin to recognize than lying, anger, bitterness, laziness, or gossip. It lurks about in the recesses of our mind, causing us to doubt God and stealing our joy. Only the light of God's truth, the Bible, can expose the doubt or unbelief in our hearts. Understanding and meditating on the truth of God's love for you will help you not to believe your own doubting conclusions above what God has told us in his word. There are many things about God and his ways that we don't understand, and we will never understand while we are on this earth. But since Jesus Christ died for sinners at Calvary, we really can be certain that God does love us. We should each stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner, condemned and unclean. And we should always determine to remember, how marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your gracious love for us. Lord, you loved us when we were your enemies. We had no need for you, no interest in you. We were totally self-centered, but you loved us anyway. Our focus was totally on ourselves, whatever would please us, whatever would make us feel good about ourselves. is what we would do because we loved ourselves so much and had no love for you. Just thank you for saving us from such a destiny of never knowing your love. Lord, thank you for your word, where you have shown us in your word in so many ways, in so many places, of your love for us. Thank you for revealing so much about yourself. And thank you for these ladies, Lord, who have a desire to come to know you better and who have a great desire to honor you with their lives. Thank you that we can grow spiritually as we study your word and meditate on your word and come to know your will for our lives. Lord, I just pray that you would help us to understand you better. Help us to understand how you would have us think, Lord, because what we think results in what we say and what we do. Please guide our thoughts according to your word and just help us to truly seek to look at life through how you see it, not as we experience it through the difficult circumstances we all encounter from time to time. Lord, help us to always focus and always focus on you, to always remember that you are more than enough. Lord, you are way more than enough. You provide so much more than we can even realize and than we can even appreciate. Please, Lord, be with us today as we leave here. Please use your word to encourage us and to change us, to mold us to be the people, the women of God that you really, really want us to be. Lord, I just pray that we would honor you in all that we think and say and do, Lord. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.